The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
When we talk about worship, we usually think of times like this, where we're singing and we feel good and, you know, tears are shed, but they're usually good tears, you know. How do you worship when everything's just gone bad? You know, you stub your toe and you got bills due and, you know, those are easy ones. But I mean, when it's really, really ugly, when you're dealing with financial pressures or when you're having trouble in your home or when everything's going bad, that's the time when, as a rule, we don't think of singing praise songs to Jesus. Oh, Lord, thank you for my troubles. Hallelujah. You know, we don't think that way. We always think, oh, woe is me. Poor little me. We hurt ourselves, touching ourselves, patting ourselves on the back, having our own little pity party. I want to tell you this morning that we have to worship during the tough times. In fact, when the things get tough, what's the old saying? When the going gets tough, the tough get going? No, when the going gets tough, the tough worship. I made that up just now. You like that? You can write that down in your Bible or something somewhere. When the going gets tough, we go to God. If you're trying to do this on your own, I got news for you. You are toast. If you try to handle your problems your way, you will die. Isn't that? Well, thank you, Jerry. Appreciate you making us feel so good about coming to church on Sunday morning. I read a story about these friends that went mountain climbing. And in the middle of the climb, and this is why I don't climb mountains, that and the fact that it's usually early in the morning and it's really high. In the middle of the climb, one of them fell down a ledge and fell about 60 feet to the ground. And so his friends shouted out to him, "Are you okay?" He answered back, "I think I'm okay, but I broke both my arms." I said, "All right, well, hang on, we'll throw a rope down to you." So I throw a rope down to him, and they're pulling him up, and then one of them thinks, "Well, wait a second, he broke both his arms." So they yelled down to him, "Hey, if you broke both your arms, how you hold on to the rope?" And he yelled, "With my teeth." I submit to you, that guy knew about tough times. The Bible calls them trials and tribulations. These are trials. These are things we go through where, quite frankly, we feel like the world's kicked us in the shins. George Gobel said that, "You ever feel like the world was a tuxedo and you were a pair of brown shoes? You ever just feel like it just seems like everything's against you and everything's going wrong, and what do you do when there's a harsh circumstance?" See, those are trials, and we all go through them. Look, you got problems, I got problems, all God's children got problems. Anybody here not having trouble? Never had a problem before? You're either lying or you're oblivious. Because let's be honest, things go bad. If you're going to live in this world, you're going to have trials. And by the way, being a Christian doesn't mean you won't have trials. I love that. Somebody told you that lie somewhere before. "Well, if you're a Christian, all your problems will go away." No. No, the Bible never says that. In fact, Jesus said, "Hey, they hated me, they'll hate you." Thanks, Lord. Appreciate the encouragement. Hey, we're going to go through it. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is when the Christian goes through trials, we know where to turn. When the Christian goes through trials, we have somebody greater than us to hold on to. When the Christian goes through trials, we know who to go, who fixes it, or gives us the peace to get through it. In fact, if you want to talk about trials, you've got to talk about Job. Look at Job chapter 14, verse 1. "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Boy, that Job, he knew how to cheer people up, didn't he? Look at the next one. Job 5:7. "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Hey, you're going through something bad? Well, don't think it's something weird. Everybody gets it. Everybody has to go through it. The difference is how we get through it. The question isn't whether or not we're going to have trials. The question is, how are we going to do? How are we going to make it through? So I want to take you to Acts chapter 14. And let's talk about Paul and Silas. Now, Paul and Silas knew a little bit about trials. They had some tough times here. Look at verse 16. "Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" Now, let's stop there. It's cool. What she's saying is right. But you don't want to hear it while you're preaching. You don't want somebody yelling that while you're preaching or every time you go in to buy a soda at Circle K. Every time I walked in, "This guy's the minister. He's telling you." "No, I'm just going to get a soda. Leave me alone." Okay, so this lady, unfortunately, she was possessed. Okay, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, and he's talking about the demon inside of her, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, in other words, goodbye meal ticket, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city in an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Now, if you go back a little bit in this portion, you find 11 through 15 where it says that they scaled a straight course there. In fact, they tried to go to other places and God wouldn't let them. So they went here, and this is what happened. I want you to understand this. They're serving God, they're following God's direction, and they're about to get a beatdown. Serving God entails risk. It may involve public humiliation. Not everybody's going to like the fact that you're a Christian. In fact, there'll be people who are very upset about it. They may throw you in stocks. What did they do wrong? They cast a demon out of a girl who was being afflicted, who's being used by people to get what they wanted, and in doing good, an entire town turned against them. The next tough time they faced, physical abuse. They were thrown into, after they were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. Now bring up this next picture, Jeremiah. This is a lictor. Lictors were actually two things. The guys were called lictors, and what they carried was called a lictor, or a fascia. See that thing the dude's carrying? That's what they were beaten with. They were thick rods, and the hatchet thing there was in case they had to do an on the call execution. "Well, you know, I'm going to beat you, and if I have to, I'll kill you." So when we think of beating, oh, they got a couple of guys together, you know, and they chuck. No. They beat them with rods. They were severely flogged. Now you're kind of seeing where this is going? Let's see, I'm serving God, I cast the demon out of a girl, and I get the tar beat out of me by some big dude with a stick. You get the feeling we're talking about a tough time here? I want you to understand how bad this was, because in a minute I'm going to show you what happened. Now, they have unjust imprisonment. Verse 23, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, if you're thinking of prison like we have today, where they get, you know, HBO, and they get all these meals. No. No, in those days, there was the outer prison, which was basically a big yard. Then the inner prison, which was inside, no ventilation, no anything. And basically, if you were going to eat, you were either going to take it from somebody else, or your friends had to give it to you, and you had to guard against anybody taking it from you. Inside the inner cells, it was dog-eat-dog. And that's where they were. He put them in the inner cell, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. They fastened their feet in these wood things that held them down. They couldn't go anywhere, couldn't walk around. You talk about a bad day? It's a bad day. These were tough times. So what did they do? They worshiped. In fact, the worship they offered, first thing they did was they prayed. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, I got to be honest with you. If I had been publicly humiliated, beaten, and had tossed in this dark, dank prison, I don't think I'd have been praying. I might have been praying, but it would have been like, instead of, oh God, I love you, it would have been, God, what did I do wrong? What's up, God? How's this working? Wait, and we're so trivial with this. Oh, and we turn on God for just the smallest thing. After one of these nights, I don't think I would have been joyous. They were singing praises. What are you, nuts? Here's the thing. They knew what they were doing. They were praying. In fact, if you go back to the word, it says that at about midnight they were praying. It's not that they started praying at midnight. They were continuing to pray at midnight. They'd been praying. They had been singing. They'd been worshiping God. We act sometimes like it's like the bad times are supposed to send us further away from God, when in reality, the bad times draw us closer. Because we learn to rely on God during the bad times. The problem is, if you wait to rely on God when the bad times, you may be too late. You got to learn to practice the presence of God, being in the presence of God every day. That's why we're talking about reaching heaven, a lifestyle of worship. It's the way we live. Do you think that Paul and Silas waited until they got beaten to start praying? No, they had been praying. You think they just one day woke up and said, hey, let's go downtown, see if we get beat. No, they were following God as a lifestyle of worship, and then they went through this. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Are you willing to say that? Look at it again. I consider that the sufferings that are going on right now, the fact that I got money trouble, the fact that I got home trouble, the fact that I got this trouble, that trouble, blah, 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 that's nothing compared to the good things God has in store for me. It's nothing. Are you ready to say that? That's what worship during the tough times is all about. It's saying, yeah, I'm going through some stuff now, but man, it is nothing compared to what's coming for me. Yeah, oh man, it may be ugly right now, but it's going to be okay. That's what we've got to believe. That's what we've got to talk about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Yeah, I may look like I'm dying on the outside, but inside, I'm fresh as a daisy. On the outside, I may look ugly and tattered and torn and beaten, but inside, I'm brand new because God renews me every day, because God does something special in me every day. We did our series on the Beatitudes. We ran across this one in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, because of me. If they say all kinds of evil things about you because you're just nasty to people around you, you get that. You get what you're coming. I thought I'd throw that in. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In the same way. Blessed are you if you're persecuted. Why? Because it means you're doing something right. When you turn on the light, the darkness curses the light. When you say things for Christ, when you do God's things God's way, not everybody's going to buy it. Not everybody's going to like it. Do it anyway. Why? Because that's what God have us do. If Paul and Silas had thought about it for two shakes, they would have just walked on and left that lady all by herself, let her continue to be, you know, in their flesh. If they had stopped and thought, wait a second, this could turn bad for us, would they have thought, well, you know, I guess we could do that, but then everybody's going to get mad at us, and I see that dude with the big stick over there coming to hit me, maybe I'll just go on. It was never even a question in their mind. Why? Because they were there to serve God. We have got to serve God no matter the consequence, no matter the personal cost. And that's really where it gets sticky, isn't it? When it starts to cost us, when it costs us reputation, when it costs us comfort, when it costs us doing things we don't want to do. We know we're supposed to be nice to people, and there are people we don't want to be nice to. Come on, let's be honest. There's that guy at work, you're like, dude, I don't like him. I don't want to be nice to him. I don't want to tell him God loves him. My brother got in a fight in school one time in Imperial High School because he said, here's what he told my mom. I got hit today. Why? Because I told a guy God loves him. Okay, that's not the whole story. The whole story is, as filled in by my cousin Billy, Greg said, God loves you. Nobody else does. That's when he got popped in the eye. And I looked at him and said, you're just stupid. You're just too stupid to live. See, that's one thing to be persecuted for God. It's another thing to be persecuted because you got a big mouth and don't want to shut up. And you can tell the difference, can't you? When it's you and when it's God. Because when it's God, it usually comes through a tearful eye, the tearful voice. When it's you, it's usually pretty vindictive. I was just telling him what God said. No, you weren't. You were being ugly and saying it was God. Wow. You guys are all about to turn on me. Okay. If any of you have sticks, I'm warning. Okay. All right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it's been granted as a privilege or honor on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That doesn't mean, why is suffering for God's sake? Why does that bring glory to God? Because we do what's right and people see us. We take a stand for Christ no matter the cost, and people watch us. People see the grace we have during troubles. The people see that when troubles come, we know who to turn to get peace, and it's good. That's how our sufferings bring glory to Christ. But if all you do is walk around with scuff marks on your chin, you know, you got scuff marks on your chin, little scabby area there, because your chin's dragging on the ground all day, having that little personal pity party. Well, no, I'm just having it rough. Praise God. Really? Really? Is that really what you want to hear? You know, God's going to see me through, I guess. Really? Come on. Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. What did he tell him? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And if God's will includes you getting kicked around a little bit, so be it. Here's the thing about it. God's not going to ask you to do something he's not going to give you the power to do. He's not going to put you in a place he's not going to strengthen you and make you able to do, as long as you're doing it through him. You do it on your own, you are dead. It's like those guys that try to lift the big weights and they got a spotter next to them. Because they're not sure they can do it, but they think they can. And the spotter's there to keep them from getting their neck broken by the barbell when it comes back down and kills them. God's our spotter. We were there, we're struggling under this weight, we think we can do it, and God's right there holding on to it and saying, okay, I got you. Don't worry about it. I got you. I got you. Next thing they did, they sang. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to him. They weren't yelling at him to shut up. Don't you know it's midnight? Shut up. They sang. I don't know about you, but when I'm having it tough, I sing. We're just kind of coming out of a really rough time at work. Took the space of almost about a year and a half. Just really, really tough stuff. In the mornings on the way to work, I would turn up my radio and I would sing. And there were days that before I walked in a briefing with all these other cops and stuff, I would make sure my eyes were clear because I had cried on the way to work, just singing praises to God. I had no guarantee, no earthly guarantee that I was going to be okay. But I knew God, and I knew I was going to be all right. That doesn't mean it wasn't rough sometimes. That doesn't mean that when, you know, a couple of days I walked around, I was grumpy. Or grumpier. I'm usually just grumpy. But this, I was grumpier. But I knew where to go to get help. And there were nights when I couldn't sleep, and I would get mad at myself because I quit trusting. And I'd go to work the next morning and I would sing and I knew it was going to be okay. Which brings us to the next part about Paul and Silas. They were delivered. Check this out. Verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Wow. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Earthquake hit, all the stuff's going on, they don't leave. Immediately the jailer knows exactly what's up. That had to be God. "All right, you convinced me. I've heard you praying. I watched you get beaten. I've heard you praying, heard you singing. What do I have to do to get the peace, to get the joy, to get the deliverance that you have? Now let's talk about why we suffer. Now let's talk about why we go through things. We go through things so that when we go through them, everybody can look at us and say, I want what he's got. I've got to have the peace that they have because if they can get through that, I can get through my stuff. However they did it, I want to know. Because I guarantee you, you work with people who are hurting. Guarantee it. Whose lives are falling apart around them. Guarantee it. And all they want to know is somebody who believes in Jesus that has actually lived what they preach. Somebody who has got the scars to show they've been through tough times, but they've got the smile on their face to show they made it through because of Jesus. They're watching you. They want to see it. They need to see it. They have to see it. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. See, so the next time you go through a tough time, instead of asking, "Why me, God? Why not that guy?" Because that's what we do. "Lord, I'm trying to be good, and why don't you afflict my brother so that he too may feel the joy that I am feeling? Lord, why don't you bless him as I am being blessed also?" Shut up. Because you think God's like, "Well, you know, I never thought of that." No, God's like, "Shut up." That's the way God talks to me. I don't know how he talks to you, but he tells me to shut up a lot. Shut up, Jerry. Just really, just go away. We're tight like that. When we go through the tough times, it's so that people can see us. And we can be blessed. And then, so when you're going through the tough stuff right now, understand that God wants to have people around you believe. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this: "The revelation of supreme value in the story of this story is that first of the power of Christ to overcome the bitterness of difficult circumstances. It was not a song of deliverance that these guys were singing. They weren't singing, 'Oh Lord, please send an earthquake.' No, they were singing a song of contentment in bondage." See, when we do that, we sing songs about, "Oh Lord, I know you're going to save me." No, no. They were saying, "Oh God, I'm happy right where I am." Can you be happy in the pit? Need to be. Content right where you are. Any man can sing when the prison doors are open and he's set free. The Christian soul sings in prison. I think that Paul would probably have sung a solo if I had been Silas. "But I nevertheless see the glory and grandeur of the Spirit that rises superior to all the things of difficulty and limitation." If you've never read anything by G. Campbell Morgan, he's tough. He's tough to read. Because he says things like this. Like, "Hey, what are you whining about?" I was in Nicaragua on a missions trip. And I stood on a floodplain where just a few months before, two villages of about 3,000, 4,000 people apiece had been. And a volcano was filling up with water. They had torrential rain, just rain and rain and rain and rain and rain. And this volcano had this big bowl on top of it. And it filled up with water, and then the volcano erupted. And it sent a wall of water rushing down the side of this volcano. They said it sounded like helicopters when it came down. And it wiped out this floodplain. It wiped out these villages. And I stood on this big, vast area where there was just nothing but dirt. Except for one little place where there was the indentation of the body of an 8-year-old girl. We talked to one man who was holding on to his children, and the water washed one of his children out of his arms. The last thing he heard his daughter say was, "Daddy, please don't let me drown. Daddy, please don't let go." I stood there and I watched all of this. They took us to little houses they had built, little ranchitos, they called them. The Assemblies of God had given them enough money to pour little individual slabs, but that was all they had. So they had cobbled together these houses full of bits of wood and things that they had thrown together. And these people were singing. They took us to their church and they sang choruses like, "God is so good. He's so good to me." And I look at that, "You got nothing. Why are you so happy?" See, because I had everything. I was battling with my church board. They were half of them were mad that I was there, and we were just going back and forth. And here I was, and I thought, I have nothing to complain about. So proud of their school. You know what their school was? An old army tent with a write-on wipe-off board that had been wiped off mostly. And that was their school. And they were so content. We handed out dollar Hot Wheels. And the missionary told me it was probably the only toy those kids would ever unwrap brand new in their entire life. It was 99 cents. I collect them as a hobby. To these kids, it meant the world. And those people taught me something. Those people taught me that tough times are only what you make them. Yeah, we've had a rough go, but God's good. We've had a rough time of it, but God's good. So what do we take from this? Let's talk about some principles that we can apply. See, I like giving you marching stuff. I don't want to just tell you the story. I want to give you some guidance on what I think I want you to take out of it. First principle is that worship lifts us from our present troubles. I'm going through a trial, I told you. I sing. I worship God because I know that's all I got going for me. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73 was penned by Asaph. And he was kind of, you know, indulged in self-pity, or what my friend used to call stinking thinking. That's stinking thinking. But he was lifted from that. And then he wrote this. Look, this is verses 1 through 3. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he goes on in verse 16. "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." You ever look at somebody who's not a Christian and say, "Well, they have everything and I've got nothing"? I got news for you. In the grand scheme of things, they got nothing. And if you've got God, you've got everything. Verse 21, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the Lord, the sovereign Lord, my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Worship gives us a different perspective, doesn't it? We look at it one way with our earthly eyes, with our feelings, and God says, "No, no, no, it's not that way." But we've got to worship him to get to that spot. Next thing is that worship reminds us of the mercy of God. You ever stop to think? You know, we always ask this question, "Why me?" I got a better question for you. Why not you? What, are you special? Why am I going through it? Why wouldn't you go through it? See, because it's as you go through the stuff that you grow. It's as you get your tail end kicked a couple of times that you learn, well, maybe there's a better way to do this. Amen? It's not easy, but it's good. Psalm 119:50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." Psalm 119:143, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight." If you're going through a tough time, the best thing you can do is to read Psalms and Proverbs. Proverbs for wisdom, Psalms for peace. And trust me, there are some, I love some of the Psalms that are in there, especially when you're like going through it and somebody's being mean to you. There's imprecatory Psalms, that's what they're called, where David calls down fire from heaven on his enemies. And those are cool to read when you're really going through it. Oh, yes, Lord, amen, hallelujah, do that one, God. Let him eat dirt, God, yeah, let's go. But then David always comes around and says, "But Lord, I know that you are swift to act. I know that you are the one who hands out judgment. It's just my job to pray." And you say, okay. And then worship focuses us on the power of God. We sing these songs in worship, and you ever stop to think about what these songs mean? He's the God of heaven. He's the God of creation. He's the God of power, God of might. How can you sing that and not think that God can take care of a little old you? God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Do you really think that your money trouble is that big a deal to him? It's not. Job 23:10, "He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. You know how they purify gold? They set it on fire. They burn the impurities out of it. And every time you burn gold, it gets purer and purer and purer. Every time you go through troubles that are turning the flame up on you, you get purer and purer and purer. Steve Camp used to have a song called "Back in the Furnace Again." I'm back in the furnace where the heat is so hot, but it's burning away my impurities, and it's making me closer to you, God. In fact, we should all be praying that God turns up the heat on us. We should all be praying that God sets us back in the fire, because it burns the impurities out of us. It's the tough times that draw us closer. Horatio Spafford was a Christian businessman, and he had a life a lot like Job. Sorrow and grief seemed to follow him. He lost his only son. When his son was 4 years old, the kid died of pneumonia. Later, he lost a large part of his life savings in the Chicago fire when all of his buildings on the waterfront burned down. In 1873, he booked passage for a family trip to England. He wanted to attend one of the great revivals that was sweeping England, but the day before they were to leave, an important business delayed him. His wife and 3 daughters went on, and he was supposed to follow on the next ship. While they were sailing across the ocean, an iceberg struck their ship, and his 3 daughters died. He got a telegram from his wife that said, "All are gone. I alone survived." When he got on the ship to sail to England, he asked the captain to let him know when they crossed the area where his daughters died. They got to that spot. He looked at the water, and the water was like glass. And he thought how much it looked like a quiet river. He went up the deck to pray and be comforted by God, and he was amazed at how quiet it was there. He went back to his stateroom, and he wrote a song that we have sung in the church forever, but very few people knew the story of. Here's what he wrote. It's going to be on the board right there. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." I love this verse. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds rolled back like a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul."
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.